Look with me, if you will, at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look there in Titus chapter 2 at verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He, Christ, gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Stop. We can all say amen, right? Christ died. Todd in his prayer talked about Christ, but Michael in his comments for the Lord's Supper talked about Jesus dying as the Lamb of God for taking away our sins. What a marvelous thought. It's the foundation of why we're here this morning. But that's one of the reasons in that verse that it says Christ died. There's a second reason that's stated. Look at it. It says that he gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. I have on the slide the New King James Version, zealous for good works. The New American Standard 20 edition says eager for good works. You can think of synonyms for zealous, diligent, attentive, devotion, earnestness. Jesus died to have a people. Not just people who go to church occasionally and sing holy, holy, holy and partake of the Lord's Supper, but people who Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week are zealous, not just do some good deeds. That's not what the text says. Who are diligent, who are devoted, who are determined to practice good works. Now, you see this is tied to the faith that we proclaim, the prayers we offered in the name of Jesus, the memorial we partook of. This is what it's about, this practicing good deeds. He died for us with that in mind. Now, this is particularly interesting in this letter when you read about their environment. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, Cretans, and they recognize this about themselves. One of their own poets said this. Cretans, people on this island. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We talk about the United States and how it's morally depraved. Crete, evidently, did not have a very good reputation. And yet, Paul was talking to Christians on that island about being zealous of good deeds, contrary to the society in which they live. Now, when you go to chapter 3, this makes this passage stand out even more. When you look at chapter 3 and verse 3, it's not only their environment that this stands in contrast to, but their past. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. We also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Some of these people in this church, in these churches on the island of Crete, that would describe their past. Now they're Christians. They were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's one thing. Something else has to change. They now are zealous, devoted, diligent about the good deeds that Christ wanted a people of his own for. Well, that's a pretty broad statement, good works or good deeds. What kind of good deeds? And we could take off and to various passages of the Bible and talk about good works and good deeds. But there's good deeds contextually. Look, if you will, back in chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, older men are to be. Now, an older man, especially if he obeyed the gospel in his older years, may not be this kind of man. Temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith. And it's going to require some dedication, some work, some devotion to develop that character. Then you have in verse 3, older women are to be. And he talks about their character. And then you get down to verse 4, he talks about young women and their duties to their husbands and to their family and the godly life they're to have. Maybe this young woman grew up with other young women who did all kinds of things on the island of Crete. And it's going to take some dedication, some zeal, some work to change that. And then he talks about young men, verse 6. Young men are to be sensible and show themselves an example, verse 7. Not to give the opponent any shameful thing to say about them. Where did these young men grow up? What kind of families? What about when they went to school? Now they're going to have to be dedicated to change that way of living. Zealous of good works. And then you get down to the bondservants, verse 9. Bondservants who may used to have stolen from their master, not been good slaves. They've got a way of life now they've got to dedicate themselves to. Remember verse 14 where we began. Christ gave himself. That's why we're here, right? That's the focus of our faith and hope. To redeem us, yes, but to have his own people, a special people, zealous for good works. How important is this? Over in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ has a letter sent to a church, Laodicea. Did they go to church? There's no indication they didn't, obviously. In fact, they thought pretty highly of themselves. But he said, I have this against you. He said, you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. In other words, you are not zealous. So what? I was baptized. I go to church. Here's what he said. This is the New King James Version. The version, the New American Standard says, I'm going to spit you out. That's a good translation. This is even stronger. I'm going to vomit you out. People who are not zealous, who are lazy about their faith, who just kind of take it for granted. I was baptized and that's about it. Have you grown? Are you a different person today? Do you work on it? Between now and next Sunday, will you work on it? What will you do? If we're not zealous to do the good deeds, the things we ought to be doing, he says, you make me sick at my stomach. That's in Revelation chapter 3. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Here Paul writes about the Jews who have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. If you were a Jew in that day, they might continually talk about circumcision, for example. They might be zealous to talk about the priesthood, for example. They might be zealous about the temple sacrifices, for example. Not understanding that those things were past, as Michael pointed out in his comments. They were zealous, but not according to knowledge. So when we're going to be zealous for good things, we need to be sure we're zealous for the right good things. Now, in the text we began with over in Titus, we saw in the context what those good deeds were. I want to go to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And you can see as I turn through these passages that what I read in Titus chapter 2 is not unique to Titus. That concept that Christians are to be zealous of changing their lives and being active in the cause of Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. This time look in verse 10. Now, every one of these passages harks back to Christ. We're in Ephesians 2. What are the first three chapters about? They're about all the blessings in Jesus Christ. Earlier in this very chapter, he says in verse 8, that famous passage, by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's linked to the salvation that Christ has given us. Now when you get to verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? If you had to fill in the blank, would you say salvation? That would be a good answer, but that's not what the text says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So while the Jews were zealous, and there's a lot of people that are zealous religiously, but not according to knowledge, we need to be zealous in the right things, the works God has prepared. So he writes this letter to this Ephesian church. Like the churches on the island of Crete, their surroundings were bad. The Ephesian city was bad, morally and spiritually. Place of idolatry and sin. Many of these people have come out of that lifestyle. So you'll note here, he said in verse 10, that little word at the end of the verse, these good works that we should walk in them, that's conduct. That's the way you live. Turn over to chapter 4. Now you're in the second half of the book. The book divides itself into two major sections, the first three chapters, the last three chapters. Look how chapter 4 begins. I therefore. Therefore what? Based on all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Back in chapter 3, that you might know the love of God, verse 19, that surpasses knowledge. When you understand all that God has done for us in Christ, therefore, he said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that's what he talks about in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so I need to be zealous of seeking that unity he talks about in the first 16 verses of chapter 4. I need to be zealous of putting away the old practices and attitudes that I had adopted because of the world that I was in. That's what he talks about in the rest of chapter 4. I need to be zealous to gain wisdom. He talks about that in chapter 5 in an ungodly world. I need to be zealous to be the kind of husband I ought to be. He talks about that in chapter 5. Or the kind of wife I ought to be. Or the kind of children I ought to be. He talks about that in chapter 6. Or the kind of parents I ought to be. I need to be zealous to pick up the armor of God so I can fight the good fight of faith and win the victory. And that's what he talks about at the end of chapter 6. That's the walk of zeal. Because Christ redeemed us. That's what it's connected to. You can see that. So, Titus 2, 12 and 14, he gives us what those good deeds are. Here, we're going to look at some more, but we have here in Ephesians 2, the kind of walk that we're to live. Now let's go over to another passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So we see that people are to be dedicated to sensible and righteous godly living. But there's more. We go to the book of Acts in chapter 2, and in verse 42, here's the first church of Christ. It's the Jerusalem church. Now, I'm going to read verse 42, but what gave rise to what I'm going to read? What gave rise to it is in verse 38, Peter said to people who said, what do we do? We're in sin. We're guilty. We've crucified our Messiah. He said, you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Based on your faith in Jesus as the Lord and Christ and Redeemer. And so they did, verse 41. Those who received his word were baptized. So now they're Christians. But now look at verse 42. Were they zealous? They're under apostolic direction. Look at verse 42. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Wait a minute. Peter had just preached this sermon. They'd obeyed the gospel. See you later. No. When can we study again, Peter, James, John? I need to learn more. I need to study some more. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching. You have a little more insight on that if you go over to chapter 5. Look over at chapter 5 and verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching. I guess they went there because some people came there. How zealous are you to be taught, to grow in knowledge? We have difficulty sometimes being here every week Every day? Every day. You say, boy, those people were zealous. They were zealous to learn the will of God. Yes, they were. And a remarkable thing came out of that. When you get over to chapter 8 and verse 4. Now here are people who didn't know the crucified Messiah. But within, I'm not sure of the time, 3 years, 4 years maybe, a persecution ensued. And you read about in verse 4, those who had been scattered abroad went about preaching the word. These newly made Christians. How long has it been since you've been a Christian? Are you equipped to talk to anybody about the gospel? Within a short time, these people were equipped and they had a burning desire to teach the gospel. Preaching the word. Not talking about standing behind a pulpit. But evangelizing, telling the good news of the gospel. That's the idea. When you look over to Acts 11, this is not unique to Jerusalem. You say, well, that was the beginning. That was the first church. Yes, that's true. But over in Acts 11, you'll find again that some men, verse 20, went down to Antioch and began preaching the Lord Jesus. An interesting statement is made in verse 21. Luke's writing, here's how he puts it. He said, a large number who believed became Church of Christers. No. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. Turned to the Lord. All right. So, the Church of Jerusalem hears about that going on down there. They sent a fellow by the name of Barnabas. What did they send him for? Not to baptize them. They're already baptized. To teach. To strengthen them. So Barnabas goes down there, he sees the nature of the work, he goes and gets a helper. Saul of Tarsus. And when you get to verse 26, it says, it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church. I don't know how often they met. Every day? 3 times a week? I don't know. But for an entire year, they met with the church. And taught considerable numbers. I'll tell you what is interesting. When you get to chapter 13, same church, verse 1, there were in Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Plural. Intensive teaching. There was a zeal in the church at Antioch. People who turned to the Lord. Wasn't cultural. Well, my family were Christian. No, their family weren't Christians. Well, I've just done this all my life. No, they hadn't. It was their love for the Lord and their devotion to the gospel that stirred this zeal. Over in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, remember we read from the Ephesian letter a while ago? This is the historical record of Paul going to Ephesus. And he's preaching there, and they're idolaters. But he has some people who are willing to listen. And he's teaching them, and some people are converted. And so look at verse 9. Some are becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples. What is a disciple? The learner, a follower. He took the ones who wanted to learn. He took the disciples. Reasoning. What does your Bible say? 2 times a week, Sunday and Wednesday. That's okay. That's good. I'm glad we do that. But look here. Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Folks, there was a zeal. There was a devotion. There was a diligence. There was an intentness to learn the will of God. That's what Jesus died for, to have a people who were dedicated to learning the will of God. But there's more. Not only zeal to learn the kind of moral and spiritual attitude and character we ought to have. Not only zeal to learn the Word of God so we're equipped to face false doctrine and equipped to teach the Word of God. But a zeal to minister, to serve, to be involved in the lives of fellow Christians. Look over at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're reading here from chapter 6 and verse 10. No. God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward the Christians. Is that what your verse says? Doesn't say that, does it? Toward His name. J-E-S-U-S? No, that's not the idea. To who He is and what He's done. The memorial that you partook of testifies to the Lamb of God and His great love. Look back in chapter 6 here in verse 4. In the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the power to the age to come, people who have come to understand the good news and the gospel and to have embraced it. Now he said, God is not forgetful, unjust, so as to forget what that produced in you. Work, loving work toward His name. What are you talking about? In, he's going to explain, read the rest of the verse. Did they sing louder? Did they pray more often? They may have done all of that. But that's not what this verse is about. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. That's how you show love toward God's name. By caring about His people. Note in the next verse, we desire that each of you show the same diligence. Our word in our text we began with was the word zeal. Synonym, isn't it? The same diligence. So as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you may not be sluggish. How long has it been since we've been Christians? Have we gotten to where we just kind of take it for granted that there's other people here who share that faith? Have we become sluggish and caring? There's going to be people, if the Lord is willing, that come here on Wednesday night at the end of a long day of work because they are zealous of good works. See, I don't know if I'll get a whole lot out of that. I tell you what you can do. You can get out of it. You're serving your brethren. You're saying, I believe what you do. I'm on the same path you are. I've got the same difficulties. I want to be there. We're in this together. The same is true with the Sunday evening meeting that we're planning for next Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock. And other things that brethren do together. But it doesn't have to be just our assemblies. It can be throughout the week, a phone call, a card, a letter, a visit, opening your house. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In our lesson last Sunday, we looked at this verse. We talked last Sunday about this very facet, love of brethren, and how vital it is to our relationship to the Lord. I don't know if you can go to heaven if you don't love your brethren. You can believe all the right things. You can have been baptized for the remission of sin. But I don't know if you're going to heaven if you don't love your brethren. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, verse 8, above all, keep. What's another synonym for zeal? We talked about diligence, devoted. How about the word fervent? Keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, how do I practice that love toward one another? Here's some ways. Read it. Just look at the context when you see these passages. What's the first one he mentions? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without griping and begrudging it. Then he says, as each one has received, now this version says a special, the word special is in italics, a gift. There's other gifts besides miraculous gifts. He talks here, he says, about gifts. Employing whatever gift God has given you in serving Christ. That's true, but that's not what the verse says. One another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Say, God is so gracious, He washed away my sins. I'm so thankful to the Lord. If somebody gives you a gift, should you be a good steward of it? He says, as a good steward, here's what you'll do. You'll be fervent in your love for one another. Serving one another. That's in the text. But look at the next verse. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves. He talks about gifts. To speak. To serve in some way. That's pretty generic. Serving. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Why? Read the rest of the verse. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's all connected to Christ. Becoming a Christian, where we started our study, Titus 2, he died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works, including genuine and special love. We talked about that last week, a special love for your spiritual family. But there's a zeal that those who teach need to have because of their love and devotion to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, I began talking this morning before the lesson about these people that I'm aware of, and I'm not aware of them all that do this, but the ones I know that are willing to get up early when they've got to teach and be sure they know their lesson, be sure they're looking at the verses correctly, be sure that they're not making applications that are unjustified. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 14, Paul is writing to a young preacher. He says, remind them of these things. That is the things Paul was writing for him to teach them. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. No, in the presence of God. Not that God was there, but God's aware of what's going on. In the presence of God, not to wrangle about word which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent. We're talking about zeal, fervent, devotion. Here's the word diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed. How do you do that? Go back to the context when we're trying to search for a thought that the writer's presenting. Here it is. Handling accurately the word of truth. Craig and I spent time studying together. And I've told him, like I've told other men that I've studied with, if you take this seriously, you may spend 3 hours, you may spend 6 hours studying a text to be sure you got it right. And you'll be digging and researching and looking at words and other passages. When you get up to preach, you can't use all of that. All that 3 hours labor is gone in 30 seconds. But you were zealous to be sure you're doing it right. That's the work of a dedicated preacher. You can get sermons off the internet. You know, if you got to teach here, you can go get a lesson somewhere. If you're teaching a Bible class, you can wing it through. Or you can serve with zeal. I want to do the best job I can do. I want to be sure I use the Bible rightly. That's the zeal that I should have because I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's why. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, look at it. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you have that perseverance and you have that dedication and that attention. You'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Nope, back in verse 6. What's it all about? Getting a raise? No. Brother patting you on the back? Boy, you're a good teacher. No. Look at verse 6. It's about being a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. You're doing it for your Lord. Zeal. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about a coming event that would change the world. Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. The Jews put their faith in Jerusalem and in the Jewish system. Jesus is warning them against that. This temple you see, this beautiful temple, is going to be destroyed. And he talks about some of the things that are going to precede it. Now, you may hear preachers today using these verses about the current war that's going on over in Ukraine, those kinds of things. Every time there's an earthquake or a storm, people talk about Matthew 24. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the things that would precede that date. Jesus lived about 33 A.D. Jerusalem would fall about 40 years later. He's warning them about that. Now, look down verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, didn't we just sing, the eye of sinful man doesn't see how holy you are, God? Is that not true with the people you work with? You get in your car to come to work, people out mowing the grass. They're out going to play ball. You're coming to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that discourage you? He said, look, lawlessness will increase. And you know what's going to happen? Most people's love will grow cold. Now, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But we live at a time where religious interest is on the decline. Churches, many churches are dwindling. People don't know much about God, if anything. And some that go to church know very precious little about the Bible. How did that impact me and you? Do we go with the flow, or do we maintain our zeal, or do we get cold? See, fervent, that's hot, that's warm. Cold is the opposite. Over in Revelation chapter 2, could he get that impact? Churches, people in churches. Look at Revelation chapter 2. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. We read about the church in Ephesus, didn't we? And about the need for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. But look what he says in verse 2. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles or not, and you found them to be false. Boy, what a commendation coming from the Lord himself. Doctrinally, these folks were sound. But wait, verse 4. I have this against you, that you left your first love. I'm not sure exactly what he's referring to, but I know it's a reverse from where they were. You left your first love. Do you attend like you used to attend when you became a Christian? Do you study like you used to study? Do you pray like you used to pray? Do you interact with brethren like maybe you once did? Now, you cannot do that, and that's not going to affect those who continue to be zealous, except it may discourage them some, but they're going to keep on keeping on. But the point is, how does that affect your relationship with the Lord? That's the question. Here's what Jesus told that Laodicean church. Remember he said, you're lukewarm. You make me sick in my stomach. I'm going to spit you out. You make me want to vomit. What's his admonition? He still loves them. He still cares. And in this letter, he's doing what this sermon is trying to get people to do. Be zealous. Be zealous. We've got folks that are already zealous. They don't need to repent. They just keep on the same course they're going now. But if you've not been zealous, you need to change. That's what repentance is. Make a change. Reset your priorities. Get up earlier if necessary and spend some time praying and studying. Make an intent to be more involved with brethren. Repent. Change. That's what repentance is. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.